Well, as we continue through the book of 1 Corinthians, remember the last chapter, if you were here, the last time we were here, we saw that the real emphasis was on love. And that people who were in Corinth, in this particular church, they were desiring to get flashy gifts. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be heard. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes it becomes all about us and what we want and that we're the center of attention. And Paul was writing to them and says, listen, that's not what love is. Love is putting God first and putting others second, not ourselves, putting ourselves last. That's what God calls us to, a life of service, a life where we lift up Jesus Christ, where he's the one that's exalted. And they had become so tied up and so interested in trying to be the most important one. And they thought that the gift that looked to be so mysterious and looked to be so different and so supernatural would really make them look better than other people. And Paul was writing to him and says, no, this isn't the way. The way of love is entirely different. And how that focus needs to be seen all the way through. When we come to chapter 14, we come to Paul outlining some of the problems that were in this church. And because those particular problems were in that particular church, it does not mean that everything that he says in this chapter has to be, that this is the way it has to be in this church or that church. In that particular church, for example, the men would all, in the culture of that time, the men sat on this side and the women sat on this side. They didn't sit together. That's just the way it was. That was the culture. And what was happening sometimes, even in the church, is that the women on this side were shouting across the aisle to their husband about asking questions. What does that mean over there? Can you say what that means? They were causing a disturbance in the church. So they were actually, at one point, we have an instruction which says, women, you got to keep silent. Now, that doesn't mean that women were always silent, because there's no way you can keep women silent all the time, right? As a matter of fact, when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it actually tells us that there were women who were praying and women who were prophesying in the church. So they weren't silent all the time, but they were, under the principles of the Word of God, they were to be in submission. And in this case, they weren't. And in this case, it was chaos in the church. And it's obvious, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 was not written to instruct how to speak in tongues or any of those. It was written to get rid of the chaos. It was written to correct a problem. And many people tried to take 1 Corinthians 14 and try to bring out all these teachings that aren't the focus of what the book is or the chapter is at all. The focus of the chapter is to bring out how to conduct ourselves in the church of God in a loving way and be able to serve one another most effectively. That is the purpose of chapter 14. And when we take it from that perspective, then we begin to understand what's being presented here. Rather than trying to build up all these doctrines around the gift of speaking in tongues. And sometimes that's what it's been taken for. Oh, this is the chapter that teaches all about how to speak in tongues and everything that's important about tongues. That's not what it's for. This chapter is to fix a problem where people were taking a gift and using it in the wrong way. So I'm just giving you that little bit of introduction so that we can get the perspective of it. And when we see here in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, it says, pursue love. Pursue love. Because we saw in chapter 13, that's what it was all about, wasn't it? Love. If I don't have love, I don't have anything. And that love is the one that remains. Pursue love. Yes, desire spiritual gifts. But then he says, especially that you may prophesy. Now, I want you to remind you about prophecy so that you don't get confused. Because in our culture today, some people think prophecy is when somebody starts to shake or begins to say, thus saith the Lord, and everybody goes, oh, you know. Listen, in that time, Jesus never said the word thus. That's just King James English that was written in 1611, okay? So there's not this idea that prophecy is always this, you know, some person speaking in a different voice and as if they were being possessed. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is telling the truth of God in a way that is applicable to the people of God at that time. Remember, teaching is teaching truths about God in a general sense. That truth that you hear there, it may be applicable in your life 2 or 3 weeks down the road, and you'll realize something that you learned. It's an accumulation of knowledge that we need to have, and we need teachers to do that. But then we also need people who are telling the Word of God that applies exactly to the circumstance and the situation that's going on. It may be a future event. It may be a present event. It may be something that's happening within your life where suddenly the preacher says something or somebody else in the congregation says something and bang, it hits you right between the two eyes and you know God's speaking directly to me here right now. That's the prophetic word at work. And it may be where it's a generally prophetic word to the whole church. It may be, I believe even last night as I was preaching, sometimes you're preaching and you're teaching, but then there's other times when there's a prophetic word being spoken. And for example, last night when we were in Bedeck, I know that it was a prophetic word. That is, God was speaking directly to his people and challenging all of us in the room there in Bedeck as they had a meeting there, challenging us that we needed to repent and to get right with God. That it was not an optional thing, but it needed to happen in our hearts and souls in a powerful way. And so there, I believe, was a prophetic word, more than just a proclamation of teaching. And I believe that God can do that in our lives, and he can do it with one another. There are times when you may be speaking to someone, and you know you have a word to give to them that comes from the Lord. That is prophecy. And don't dismiss it as something trivial or something small. It's something very powerful as God works in people's lives. And I want you to know the Bible actually says in this passage of Scripture that we can all prophesy one by one. That we all can have a word from God. Let's not make it so mysterious that we don't think that it applies to us. God uses people like us. He doesn't have to use people who change their voice and who get up and speak in, you know, in a hoity-toity terms. He uses us, maybe with a meek and quiet and a gentle voice. We can trust God that he chooses to use the vessels that we are. He doesn't transform these vessels into some odd-looking thing. He uses you as you are. You're the person that God has made, and he doesn't have to make you into some other thing in order to use you. As you speak, as you talk to other people, as God gives you a word, and as you're being sensitive to the leading of God, if you walk with God, if you live in the Spirit, you will be sensitive to his leading, and you will discover God speaking to you an applicable word, a right word, at a right time, in a right circumstance that actually speaks to someone's soul. It may be a message that causes them to come under conviction. It may be a message that causes them to be encouraged, to be lifted up. It may be a message that causes them to have a fresh view of Jesus Christ in the circumstance they might be in. It may be a word that speaks about how things may unfold in their life. We can trust God with these things. But I don't believe that the gift of prophecy is not in effect. I believe so much that it is. But I do believe sometimes we miss the opportunity if we are not aware that God can use vessels like us to proclaim the truth of God in a way that God is revealing something to people at that time. So, especially that you may prophesy. Paul didn't write this to a few leaders in the church. He wrote it to the whole church of God. He wrote it to you too. For then he goes on to speak about tongues. Because remember that God was supernaturally gifting people to speak in a language that they had never learned. And that if we look at the pattern of tongues in the Bible, we go to Acts chapter 2 and we find where they spoke in other languages. They were not languages that were not on earth. The only reference to other languages may be the language of angels, it says. And whether people spoke in the language of angels or not, it seems in 1 Corinthians 13, it was only a passing reference, really speaking about, even if I spoke in the most loftiest languages, it wouldn't matter if I didn't have love. And so that was the context of that passage. But here, when we look in the book of Acts and we discover that they spoke in the language of the Parthians and the Medes and the Romans, and so all the different languages that were there, of people that were there who heard them speak in their language, magnifying the wonderful works of God. Was it supernatural? Absolutely. It was supernatural that they were able to speak in a language that they hadn't learned, and they were able to glorify God in that language. For he says this in 1 Corinthians 14, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." And actually, in the book of Acts, that's true. Though they were magnifying the Lord in a language they did not know, men heard them doing this. But they were not preaching to people. They were magnifying the Lord at that time. And as they were doing that, they heard them magnifying God in these other languages, which turned out to be their native tongue. So he does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, unless, of course, there's interpretation. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, this word mystery can become a mystery to us. It can make it sound, oh, mysteries, right? But what it's actually saying, he speaks things that nobody else understands. That's what it means. He speaks things that can't be understood. And the reason why they can't be understood is because they don't have a translator. Nobody understands what's being said. However, if there's a translator, it no longer becomes a mystery. It becomes something that is understood. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So those who declare truth from God, whether from the scriptures or as God leads them in a certain direction to apply scripture and truth into someone's life, they're doing something else. What does it say? It edifies. That means it builds people up. So he's giving the contrast between someone who speaks in a tongue where there's no interpreter, that it's not building people up, it's not exhorting people, it's not encouraging people, and it's not bringing comfort to people. So he's giving a contrast between the two. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So now he's saying, listen, if you're going to speak in a tongue, if you're going to magnify the works of God, you can be built up yourself, but you're not building up the church. Now, in some people would say that this actually says you're not out to try to build yourself up. You're out to try to build up the church of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. I wish you could all speak different languages. My goodness, I wouldn't mind speaking different languages. I've never had the gift of tongues. I remember as a young believer, someone comes to me and says, you have to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a pretty radical thing to say to a new believer who believes that they've trusted in the Lord. So here I am. I feel, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit. Man, well, I don't know. I've trusted in Jesus. I know that I'm saved. And so I can remember saying, I got to get this gift of tongues, I guess. So I went into a room and I spent an entire day praying that I would have the gift of tongues. I wasn't going to fake it. I wasn't going to pretend I had something. And at the end of an entire day, I got a word from the Lord. The word from the Lord was this: I'll give you whatever gifts you want, you need, whenever I give them. Trust me with it. And so I was able to surrender that to God and say, Lord, if you want me to have the gift of tongues, I'm welcome. I'm open to it. I would love to be able to instantly speak French, Spanish, whatever languages were necessary in order to bless people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my passion and my desire, that it whatever I have will be used for the glory of God and for the building up of others. He said, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. This is the real emphasis. You see, the Corinthian church had taken tongues and made it the be-all and the end-all. If you don't have tongues, you don't have anything. If you can't speak in a foreign language supernaturally, well, you're out of the picture. And yet, here, Paul says, this is more important, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Now, he's not saying that the person is more important than this person, but he's saying the gift has a greater work. It has a greater emphasis. It does something more for the church, unless indeed he interprets so that the church may receive edification. So it's no longer a mystery, but it's something that's revealed. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? What good is it to you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? So Paul says, I'm not going to come to you babbling where you don't understand, because I'm not doing anything for you. Does that make sense? This is what he's saying here. He's saying this is not what this gift was for. This gift was not for you to manifest yourself. This gift was designed, and we'll find a little bit later, to magnify God, but also with a purpose in mind. We'll discover what that is. But we can see that Paul is making it very clear, this is what's important, that I'm speaking to you, either by revelation, something from God, by knowledge, by a truth that is brought out, by prophesying where I'm directly speaking into a situation, or by teaching, by bringing truth, accumulating truth in your life, in your mind, and in your soul that can carry you through many circumstances in life. He says, even things without life, whether it's a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? So what he actually is speaking of here is, if you take musical instruments, they all have a distinct sound, right? And not only do they have a distinct sound, but there are distinct notes that are played. If there was no distinguishment between the sound or the notes, it would all be noise. Is that right? Yeah. There are some people who are actually tone deaf. And a tone deaf person can't hear the differences in tones. They just can't hear them. So music doesn't turn their crank. They just don't hear it. It doesn't sound. They don't hear the melodies. They don't hear any of that. And Paul is writing here and saying, even things without life, even musical instruments, if there's no distinction in the sounds, you won't know what's piped or played. You wouldn't know the tune. You wouldn't understand what was being done. That's right. And so he's giving an illustration here and saying, unless people can understand what's being said, shut up. Okay? That's really what he's saying. We'll see that. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, here you are. It's okay. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? If you don't know what the sound is, if you don't know what's being said, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to respond to it. So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You'll be speaking into the air. You won't be speaking into people's ears. That's what he says here. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. Now notice he uses the term in the world here. He's not talking about out of this world. He's talking about languages in the world. And none of them is without significance. Every language has significance. Every language has a place. Every language has a purpose. It is so that communication can happen. That's the purpose of language, is it not? Language is for communication. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. If there's no language communication, if I don't understand a word that somebody is saying to me, then what can I do? I can't communicate, and neither can they communicate with me. Is this clear so far? It's just making, he's putting a very strong argument here that the only time when the value of tongues has a place and a purpose in the church is when somebody else can understand what is being said. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. If you are looking for spiritual gifts, make sure that it's to build up other people. Make sure that's the purpose of it. You see, it is not for self-edification. It is for the edification of the church. That is the emphasis that Paul gives here. Not so that we can build up ourselves, but that we can build up others. That's always God's way, is it not? It's a heart. It's a servant's heart. So let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. I think I got a problem here in 14:4. What's that? Yeah, sorry, that's just, when I copy-pasted it, I must have made a mistake. So if I pray in a tongue, in a language, my spirit is praying, but my mind is unfruitful. So I'm missing the connection to the mind. Now, he's not saying that's a good thing. He's saying, pray that he may interpret. That's what he says here. Okay, that's the whole verse there, is it? What is the conclusion? Now there's nothing wrong with praying in a language that God supernaturally would give to you. I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is that you're not having the connection to the mind. That's why it says pray that you might interpret. Pray that you might understand what's being said. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, but I also will pray with the understanding. Paul says, I want to be able to pray with the Spirit, and with the understanding. Now, I want you to understand something, that praying in the Spirit is not just praying in tongues. How do I know that? Because in Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, all prayer, all supplication is to be in the Spirit. So all prayer has to be in the Spirit. That means all prayer is Holy Spirit guided and directed. In this case, it actually says in 1 Corinthians 14:14 that my spirit prays. It doesn't say it's the Holy Spirit praying, but my spirit prays. And so what is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. I want my whole being, my soul, body, and spirit to be involved. But I want the understanding with it, is what Paul's writing. Do you see what he's bringing out here? The importance that there is actual understanding, not gobbledygook. Well, this is what Paul's getting at. He says, I want to have both. I want to be able to pray in the Spirit, but I also want to pray in my mind. I want all of my faculties to be at work. God does not want us to check out our minds at the door. He wants our minds to be in operation along with who we are. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Now, by uninformed, it doesn't mean that they don't know anything. It means they don't know what's going on. They can't understand what's being said. You cannot say amen if somebody is praying in a language you don't understand because you don't know what they're saying. You know, what they could be telling you, saying that, you know, I believe that the ocean is purple, sky blue, pink. Amen, amen. You know, he says, no, you need to understand the person. How can they say amen at your giving of thanks if they don't understand what's being said? Same as the trumpet, same as the music. For if you indeed give thanks well, but the other person is not edified. And so it's not saying that it's wrong to pray in an unknown language, but what it is saying is that unless somebody else understands what's being said, it is ineffective. Then he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And he doesn't here say, I pray with tongues more than you all, but I speak with tongues more than you all. It could be that he's praying, but what he's actually getting across here is that God has gifted me with the ability, a supernatural ability, to speak languages that I never learned. That's quite a gift to have. And I'm sure it served Paul well in many places and in many circumstances. Yet I want you to know, he says, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. And every time the word tongue is used, it simply means a language. Okay? Just so we don't get, you know, so airy-fairy about stuff, it means a language. It's not. And it's a language that is supernaturally, in this case, supernaturally given or gifted. But look what he gives for comparison. He says, give me 5 words in my own language is far better than 10,000 in an unknown one. So the contrast that he gives here is really, he's bringing out again and again the importance, the real importance of what it is to be able to portray truth to others. Brothers, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now, he's actually saying to them here that you have been immature, that you have been children in your understanding. However, in malice, that means in hatred or in envy and in strife, in the wicked things, yeah, be a babe in that for sure. But do not be a babe when it comes to understanding. Grow up It's really what he's telling them. It's time to grow up. They were taught that there was some, it was so wonderful that they had these gifts, and they were glorying in their own gifts, and they were not really reaching out. Then he goes back to prophecy in the Old Testament to the Jews. And it, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. And so he says, therefore, now he gives a purpose for tongues. It's rather interesting. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, for those who believe. Now this almost, in the next verse, kind of almost seems to contradict it a bit, but we'll get through that. But in this passage, we have the fulfillment of this scene in the book of Acts. The gift of languages became a sign to the unbelievers that were present. But how did it become a sign to them? Because they understood it. It didn't become a sign to them because they were speaking in some language that nobody could understand. That does not produce an understanding. I can remember going in a meeting as a very young Christian, and everybody was babbling in the meeting, and I said, these people are crazy, and I left. That's what happened. Now, so this is this we see this fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. We saw that when they spoke in the languages of the people that were there, who heard them speaking in their own languages, the wonderful works of God, that it caused them to seek God. And then, of course, there was a great conversion of sinners. So in this respect, it's really telling you that tongues are not so much for the believer, but for the unbeliever, where this ministry can be used to affect unbelievers to salvation. Does that make sense? So that others can hear the gospel in their own language and know that this man can't speak my language, but he's speaking my language, the wonderful works of God. This is supernatural, and I'm hearing the wonderful works of God in my own language, and that's how it becomes a sign to an unbeliever. Okay? Now, in general, prophesying is for believers that they might understand and be built up in the things of God. So he's telling the church in Corinth, your emphasis on tongues, as if it was the most important thing, the thing that was going to cause the Christians to grow and cause Christians to move forward, that's not really what it was for. It was designed to reach unbelievers that they could understand the truths of God in their own language. Am I making sense so far? Okay. Therefore, if the whole church come together in one place and everybody speaks with tongues, everybody's speaking in a different language, and obviously this is what was happening in Corinth. There was all this going on, and somebody comes in who is uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you are out of your mind? That's what they're going to say. They don't understand, well, this is babble in here. This is confusion in here. Yeah. These people are crazy. He said, this is what Paul says will happen. And yet people practice this stuff and think it's fine, it's wonderful. But the Bible says very clearly here, gives very clear teaching on it. They'll say, you're out of your mind. But if all prophesy, if each one is declaring something that can be heard and understood, then an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in. That's somebody who needs to learn more, maybe a new believer, whatever it is. It says, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Why? Because he's hearing the truths about God. God does not want to bypass our minds. And I'm going to get you a verse that says that. And so thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. God is speaking to me, they say. Why? Because they hear the truth of God. They understand what God is saying to them. And so they fall down on his face. He will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So Paul is saying here, not the manifestation of tongues is going to cause people to believe that God is truly among you, but the revelation of God into the minds and the hearts of people, they will understand God is truly here. Now that can happen where someone might speak in an unknown language and someone else may interpret it so that there is an understanding to it. How is it then, brothers? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a language, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So it's not saying that it's forbidden to speak in tongues in the church, but it's saying let it be interpreted. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, at the most three. Now, that doesn't mean two or three at once here. It means in the gathering, let there be at least no more than two or three speaking, each in turn, and someone needs to interpret. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So he makes it very clear that there's order here. This is what the scriptures teach about the conduct of speaking in tongues. The same, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Now notice the word judge is here. You don't check your brains at the door. You don't just say, well, whatever anybody says, it must be from God. You discern what's being said. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Now also, there's an understanding here, and I'm not saying that all of this has ceased by any means. There are some who would say because we now have the New Testament, the Word of God, we don't need this anymore. I don't believe that. I believe God can do what he wants when he wants. He can speak in many ways. But the churches of the New Testament didn't have the New Testament for the most part. They didn't have all the teachings and the instructions of the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, and they had the letters that were written to them. The New Testament was in the process of being written and compiled. Now we have the fullness of the New Testament, the fullness of God's revelation, and God uses this, and often he will use this in the process of even these kinds of gifts being exercised. But here's what it says here, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And what does that mean? Okay, whatever, according to God's word. There's something else here. There are people who say, I couldn't help myself. I was I lost all sense of my own self and I was completely gone. I was gone and I was taken over by something. That's not what this verse teaches. This verse teaches that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So your spirit is still, you are still consciously and really yourself. You don't check your brains and suddenly become a mannequin where the Spirit of God doesn't do this. Take over you so that you are something else and you're not yourself anymore. That's what this is teaching. This is teaching that while God will minister in you and through you powerfully, supernaturally, reveal truths, whatever it is, grant you that you can speak in another language, you're no longer are you in a place where you're not subject to yourself. Your mind is a precious gift from God, and he doesn't disqualify it and chuck it out the window. Not for 5 seconds in the ministry of God. What's that? Well, sometimes it is where we don't do what we're called to do. But the truth, what he's trying to bring out here is that your mind is part of this work. It is not you become a robot or you become an automaton where someone God takes over and your mind gets shoved out of the corner in a corner somewhere. God expects you to use the mind that has been given to you, and so that you cannot say, I couldn't help myself. I had to do this. Like I've told you about some places where I know my brother was in a church where people were barking in the spirit and like dogs, and they couldn't help themselves, and they can't. That's not the spirit of God working. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. My spirit is subject to my mind, and my mind and spirit is subject to the spirit of God. That's what it's speaking of. Because God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Because God is not the author of confusion, but peace. Praise God. And now we come to this verse where people get riled up, especially the women. And I can't blame them in a way. Let your women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive as the law also says. Seems so blatant and straightforward. And yet it already said all may prophesy one by one. Yet it also says women in 1 Corinthians 11. So I have to balance scripture with scripture and understand there's a context to this, because if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. And that is for them to go off on their own instead of living under the subjection of the Spirit of God. The same thing as somebody who's rattling on in tongues and nobody can understand what they're being said, says, shut it down. And so women that were going on, talking to her husbands, shouting across the room, shut them down. That's what he's saying. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only that you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anybody's ignorant, well, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brothers, desire earnestly to prophesy, but do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Well, I hope that's been helpful. You may not agree with everything I've said. That's okay. But I'm trying to be as fair and as clear as I can from the Word of God as to what God has to say. Father, take your word and speak to our own souls, Lord. And Lord, I do pray. I pray for all of us that we will be a gifted people, that we'll be a people who will be surrendered to you, that, Lord, we're available to you for whatever gifts you have for us to exercise, and let them be exercised for the glory of God and not for ourselves. Let us be those, Lord, who honor Jesus Christ and who build up one another, and let that be the center of our life and our ministry and our church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.